Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We have come now, as you probably know, to the second expression of God's wrath in Romans chapter 1. The second part of the chapter where Paul begins his detailed explanation of the gospel, and he begins it by talking about the wrath of God. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And he unfolds that and gives the reasons for God's wrath, and then gives us three results of God's wrath in verses 21, 22, and 23. And the results turn out to become both effects of God's judgment and the cause for God's further judgment. There's cycles here. God withdraws his light because men rejected it. They preferred the darkness. And so that brings them to unrestrained folly and to the adoption of false religion. And then we read in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So, God's judgment was to withdraw the truth, the light that he had given, left men in greater darkness, which they pursued without the restraining power of the light of God's truth in their lives to the same degree that it used to be there. And that just leads them into greater sin and makes them more prepared for additional judgment. And so, more judgment comes. "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness." So before, he had given them up to folly and to idolatry or to false religion. Now, God gives men up to sexual impurity. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God's judgment now, in the second cycle, the second declaration of God's judgment, is for him to remove some of the restraint that is upon men and upon societies to pursue or to maintain, I guess I should say, sexual morality. But you see, men's hearts are panting for sexual expression, sexual impurity, sexual freedom without restraint. And so, God gives men what they want. Now, I think you should understand by this point that when God gives men what they want, that's the worst thing that he can do as far as man's welfare is concerned. And yet it's the very thing that men most desire and demand. Man, because of his sinful heart, demands sexual freedom. But when God gives it to him, what does that do? That just brings him into greater bondage to sin and brings him all the more to the place of deserved judgment. He already has deserved judgment. He's already received judgment. In fact, the removal of the restraint of God upon society in the area of sexual impurity is the judgment of God. But that's what men want. So God can either refuse to give men what they want and give them what they need, which is to restrain them from their sexual license, or he can give them what they want and allow them to pursue it to their own destruction. Now, whichever way God goes with that, who can fault him for it? Men do fault him for it, because that's part of man's sinfulness, to find fault with God, no matter what he does. But a rational person thinking this through would realize, if God, in mercy, does not do what men desire, and instead restrains their ability to pursue their sinful desires, that's a mercy of God. He's keeping them from greater judgment, from self-destruction. He is doing that out of love and concern, but, of course, in doing that, many people are going to be enraged against him. Why are you erecting these barriers? Why are you making it difficult for us to have our sexual fulfillment that we want? So, God then removes the restraint and allows people to do what their hearts desire, and it just leads them into self-destruction and makes their record of unrighteousness greater and greater and blacker, and makes God's final judgment, when it falls, all the more severe and all the more justly deserved. But that's what men demanded. So, when God gives it to them, they certainly can't complain, can they? Don't you understand what a blessing it is when God doesn't give us what our sinful hearts desire? Don't you understand what a blessing it is when God does not give us what our sinful hearts desire? I could probably say that 5 times before it would sink in with some people. You know, that could even be true in prayer. We don't always pray wisely and righteously. James said, you ask and you have not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. Sometimes, even the things that people ask for in prayer are selfish things that are not good for them. Now, should God answer those prayers? If he doesn't, some are going to fault him. Say, I prayed, God didn't answer my prayers. So I guess there really isn't a God, or I guess God doesn't love me, or I guess God can't be trusted. I don't see any reason to pray. I don't see any reason to worship him. I don't see any reason to give my loyalty and commitment to him. I prayed for this, and he didn't give it to me. But what if that was his kindness, his goodness, his love for you that kept from giving you that which was for your harm? What if your 10-year-old boy asks you for a revolver, a real gun, a Colt 38 or something like that? That's what he wants. Are you going to give it to him just because he wants it? I think that's a little young. No matter what you think about guns, I think that's a little young. Maybe some of you would think that's a good age to start teaching a young man how to use a firearm responsibly. I don't know. But I think most would say that's a bit young. To give him that request is a foolish thing to do. Just because he wants it doesn't mean that it's good for him. And so wise parents all the time are filtering their children's requests through their greater wisdom. And we know that we can't give our children everything they desire. Young boys desire fast sports cars. Are you going to give him one as soon as he's 16? Some parents do, and I think they're mighty foolish, and many a parent's heart has been broken as his son has killed himself or maimed himself or killed others on the highway because he was given a car that he was not mature enough to handle responsibly. And how foolish it was to give it to him that young. My philosophy has been that it's far better to let young people start out with cars that are underpowered, not overpowered, not too fancy, not going to tempt them to want to race and show off, just basic transportation, hopefully pretty good solid bodies, so that if they wreck it, they're likely to be protected. And let them learn to drive responsibly with automobiles like that before they get the kind of cars that are likely to get them into trouble. Hopefully, by the time they're old enough to handle a car like that responsibly, they can purchase it for themselves if they're still inclined to do so. Oftentimes, by that time, they realize that's not worth the expense. It's not as high a priority as I used to think it was. I used to think that was the most important thing in the world, to have that fast car with the big V8 engine where I could go roaring around. But now I realize that if I buy that car, my insurance is going to go through the roof. See, when they have to pay for it themselves, they may look at it a little bit differently. So wise parents have to make decisions like this all the time. Well, what makes us think that we are wiser than God? How proud and foolish we are to think that we'd have greater wisdom than God. So God, the Heavenly Father, often, in His love, refuses to give His children what they request. And when He does, we should say, there must be a wise reason for that. God didn't answer my prayer because He knows that if He did, it would not be for my good. Because the worst thing God can do many times is give people what they want. But when He does, and people are happy because He did, they don't give Him glory because of it. They just usually go off and bring about self-destruction. They ruin themselves by pursuing what they desired and were so happy about when God allowed them to do it. And that's the judgment of God, not the blessing of God, to give sinful hearts what they desire. It is only hearts that have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit and have been sanctified to a good degree by the work of the Holy Spirit that can safely ask for things from God and ask correctly rather than asking amiss. And even there, we should always pray like our Savior taught us to pray. Like He Himself prayed, not my will but thine be done. And mean by that, Lord, I truly believe that Your wisdom is greater than mine. Your concern for me is greater even than my own concern for myself. And that if this request is not a good one, You will lovingly, graciously, wisely withhold it from me. Thank You, Lord, that I can truly pray, not my will but thine be done. But if this be a good request, if it is according to Your will, then would You grant this request and help me to honor You in receiving it and to use it for the glory of Christ and for the advancement of His kingdom and for my good and betterment, not my destruction, and for the good and betterment of my family, not their destruction. That's the way we should always pray. Because we so often just don't really know enough to know how to pray wisely. And we see the example of that right here in Romans chapter 1. When God gives sinful hearts what they want, He is not doing so in order to bless them. He's doing so in order to judge them. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.